and she's still putting up with me. She said I have to have a message of 5 minutes, so she'll really get a workout today. Let's go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. If you want a title for the message, it's Rising Above the Noise. In the day we live in, we need to get back to the Lord and rise above the negativity of the noise. Psalm 25 is a prayer or a deep cry that of David that reveals his dependency on God. It's a prayer for mercy and deliverance, God's gracious protection and guidance during his walk here on earth. Keel and DeLeach says, it is a calmly confident prayer for help against one's foes and for God's instructing, pardoning, and leading grace. It's one of 9 alphabetical psalms of the Hebrew alphabet. Each psalm starts off with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. We won't be studying Hebrew today. Psalms 25 to 39 are primarily David's personal record of his life experience, personal, quiet, and intimate fellowship with the Lord. Its universal character is in harmony with the plan of salvation, and even is called out as part of some of the post-exilic psalms. So let's read, and we'll go as far as we can, but we'll read the whole psalm. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. But remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, though bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words from our lips flow from the Redeemer. And we pray that we would give him honor and glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we were reading through that, what words kind of stand out to you? As you read passages in Psalms, you should really think about what you should observe. Observe some words. And then there's interpretation, asking God to show you what they are. And then you can apply it to your situation. Too many times we go right to the application and we don't even know what the interpretation is. But we even shortchange ourselves if we don't observe. And so when you read through this, what word or words come out to you? The word that comes out to me is teach. And it might tell you something about your spiritual gifting if you don't know what spiritual gift God has given you for his service. The word teach is used 5 times. In verse 4, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. It speaks of a Christian needs discernment of where to walk. Verse 5, it says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I trust or wait all the day long. And it talks about the Christian's day is spent in dependence on God. Not independently from God, but in dependence on God. Verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. See, God knows the way. The way is repentance. To change your direction from going your way to Yahweh. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. The meek will follow the Lord along the way. And in verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. See, the Lord chooses the way. We'll learn a little bit about that today as well. Verses 1 through 3. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. This is the story of every man. And I'm talking every man generic. It's every man, woman, and child. Every man, woman, and child needs to be poor in spirit, understanding their own depravity, ashamed of their sin and in need of salvation from a holy, righteous God. A just God, we learned the other day, that if he was fair, you would all go to hell, and I would be the first one. But because he is just, Christ paid the price for hell, so that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. The poor in spirit is in need of help and full of longing of deliverance. The psalmist raises his soul away from the earthly desires, the earthly affairs, into the Lord Jehovah, the pardoning Redeemer. His name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. Whenever you see in Scripture L-O-R-D capitalized, it's the self-existent one who reveals himself. And the two great works that he does is he reveals himself to his creation, and then he works for their salvation. That's why we can't work for our salvation. We didn't even know we were sinners until he revealed it to us. We didn't know we needed a Savior until he revealed himself to us. We can't reveal God to God. God reveals himself to us, and then he works for our salvation. He's the one that could only die in your place and mine. Notice the confidence that he has. Trust. Trust was the Old Testament word for faith. It means to take refuge. Used about 152 times. The psalmist has in God alone his hopes to satisfy his deep longing. He has believing confidence that unites his soul with the heart of God. Notice how the psalmist addresses the Lord with reverential trust and respect. Five times he says, O Lord. And it speaks of our approach to God. A reverential trust and respect. And then three times he says, Lord. Again, capital L-O-R-D. And that speaks of his work. And three times he says, O God. Or God, when speaking of salvation or deliverance from his own sins. And then several other times he uses the phrase, oh, as a sign of utmost respect. So the redeeming one, the self-existent one, the one who reveals himself is whom the psalmist is communing with. I lift up my soul. Not only his voice is audibly, but his soul is ready to do business with the God of the universe. You ever been in a place or a frame of mind where you just seem lost? Wondering what scriptures to read today? Wondering what God is even doing? You can't see him. He's intangible. He's invisible. But you seem to be wandering around lost. Consumed maybe with thoughts of failure or past disappointments or what other people think of you. You're too consumed to understand the quietness and peacefulness of God. Well, the psalmist says, probably in the middle of the night, O my God, I trust in thee. when all the sheep are sleeping, when all God's people are sleeping, the psalmist is having quiet time with the Lord. He takes God as his own personal Savior. The psalmist pleads his case to the strong and mighty one, the Elohim, who is able to save. The psalmist recognizes that the trust in the Lord, anyone who trusts in the Lord, will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed. Though men may let you down, God will never let you down. It's a confident expectation or assurance or unwavering steadfast confidence of every believer whose heart is united with the heart of the Lord. Is your heart united with the heart of the Lord? You will not be ashamed. You will not have your hope dashed in Him because He will never disappoint you. He will never crush you or overburden you or squash you because He loves you and He made you who you are. He will never throw you into confusion. That's what that word means, to be disappointed, to be caused to be unsettled or distracted or detracted from the mission He has for you. Then He says, let not my enemies, who are my enemies, those that oppose God, let not my enemies triumph over me. We know from our studies, the world, the flesh, and the devil are three enemies. He's saying, don't let them triumph over me. I am poor and weak. You see the humility of the psalmist come forth. I need a mighty hand to guide me and give me strength to overcome my enemies, of which I'm the greatest. See, I believe enemies can take on different forms or attitudes. They can take on demon-like characteristics, jealousy, envy, pride. You get the impression that David is connecting this physical world that he's in with the spiritual world. He's got many enemies. Well, why is that? Well, David was a warrior, a mighty warrior. And he was always on the run from King Saul. But the battles he faced were spiritual. And he cries out to the Lord to give him strength in the battle. Let them who don't know the Lord, let them be ashamed, who make it a gain to cause mischief, the rebellious, the ones, the treacherous dealers, those that have a conscience but have said in their own heart, there is no God, or I don't need God. Let them be ashamed that transgress without a cause, those that are unthankful. They have no reason to not believe, but they go on in their unbelief. Psalm 70 verse 2 says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. There's a great prayer that you might consider for yourself and for others. A lot of times we're praying for physical ailments, and that's good. But it just kind of hits the surface because I can see it. But we should be praying something like this for each other. And this is something God has taught me because someone prayed this for me. It goes something like this. Don't let the enemy have the upper hand or the victory. Whatever the outcome, let your name be glorified. Your love, joy, and peace belong to those whose mind is stayed on Thee. Help that person. Help me to put off anxious thoughts that detract from your majesty, that detract from your splendor, that I might enjoy your rest. For Joanne is pleased to be your servant. May you provide the increase, the energy, the stamina, the desire, the passion, and the love to draw her closer to you. Now that's the prayer we should be praying for one another. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Notice in the psalm that there's two ways a man can go. And we can look at Psalm 1, Psalm 14, or Proverbs 14:12. He can go God's way or his own way. God gives the sinner a choice. Cause me to know thy truth and tread thy ways, in thy ways. He waits on the Lord, recognizing that God's word can only have its effect. We must rely upon the enlightening work and guiding grace of Yahweh if it is to be a living reality or truth in our life. Only God Himself, the divine author, can give us a right understanding and bring the Scriptures to life. Only God, as a loving Father, can help His children walk in the truth. Isn't it a blessing to know that the God of the universe invites us to ask His help in finding our way, and what a privilege it is to seek it? Verse 5, the psalmist is calling out to God to lead him into truth and God's reality, O Lord, and teach him. Recognizing God's truth is an everlasting reality. Everything else could be a facade, ladies and gentlemen. God knows the true reality of things. He sees all things. He sees your heart, and you don't even know your heart. He knows if there's angels in this room guarding and protecting so that you can hear the message. And who they're battling with the demons that want to distract you for the ham that's in the oven. Oh, I'm distracted, sorry. God's truth is a lasting self-revelation of Himself through grace. You know, as we get older, we might forget chapter and verse, but we'll never forget who Jesus Christ is to us. Amen. Salvation comes from God alone, and only He can satisfy the longing soul. Jesus is the believer's constant companion all the day as he waits on thee. Now, a little application, show a little bit of a humanist. Many a times, as a consulting principal, I go in as an empathetic partner to help different clients see the reality of their current state and the condition that they're in. A trusted advisor that would rise above judgment and provide guidance. One has even said, Mike, you are our sanity check to what is really happening within our organization. Well, God is just that in our lives. He's a trusted advocate who's looking out for our best interests while guiding us in His ways. And you would say, well, what is His ways? Let me suggest that His ways are righteousness, just, pure, true, honest. Honest dealings at home, honest dealings at work, honest dealings in the church. Are we honest with each other, or do we put up a facade? Because His ways are honest. His ways are right. His ways are approved. His ways are just. His ways are pure. Then what are His paths? Paths are well-trodden roadways where the clearances from the brush has been moved away. Many a times when I was a kid, and you can barely see it in our day, but most of the neighborhoods in my area were all woods. And so we would make pathways. It would be mini bike trails for those that had mini bikes, and the rest of us would make pathways because we would go to school and so forth. Well, that's what God has done for us. He has gone before us, and He's paved the way. A brother said today, He has already gained the victory. We fight or warfare out of victory. We are more than conquerors through Him who died for us. God has paved the way. He knows the best routes, although it might not be the fastest ones. You know, a lot of times when I'm talking with people, I got to say, wait a minute, let's take the stairs. I know you want to go to the elevator because you want to get there fast, all right? You want that cup of coffee, you want it right away, right? Well, let it cook a little bit. Let's take the stairs so we don't miss anything. I also say I'm from Bristol, so then they say, oh, okay, I understand. He knows the clearings up ahead for your grazing. He also knows the dangers that await and how to overcome them. We can speak a lot about that. But the teachers that come in give you grazing from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then you have your spiritual leaders that watch and take care of your souls. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. His tender mercies and loving kindnesses have an eternal duration. They're from everlasting. See, he had a plan before creation. See, God wasn't surprised when the demons fell out of their first place and sin entered into the human race. He went and said, oh, what do we do now? Let's huddle. Let's get a committee together. No, he knew what was going to happen. As I would tell Pete and the kids on the ball field, he knew the play before the play. Know the play before the play. That's what God is in foreknowledge knew. And the psalmist knew the only way to rise above the shame of his own transgressions was to plead the tender mercies of God. Cleanse my sins by your mercy and replace them with your goodness, kindness, and grace. He pleads the unchangeable character of God. His tender mercies and his loving kindnesses will not fail. They have never failed yet. See, the unchangeable character of God, his love for me does not ebb and flow because of my position or my performance. Two things that the world characterizes it by. But my God will love me no matter my position or my performance, because it's all about him. His mercies are new every morning, springing up out of a heart of love. It started in the past and continues indefinitely into the future. It has an eternal duration. And so God will never take a day off from loving me. Do you believe that? God will never take off a day from loving you. Kindness. Kindness, I like this definition. You'll see that there's the fruit of the Spirit come out in this passage. You'll see some of the Beatitudes come out in this passage too, if you look closely. Kindness, merciful, sweet, and tender could be a definition. Merciful, sweet, and tender. Kindness is an eagerness to put others at ease. It is a sweet and attractive temperament that shows a friendly regard for others, a friendly disposition towards others. See, Jesus Christ, though he was rejected, still has a friendly disposition to others. No matter what walk of life, no matter what sin, in this day of grace, he's still turning enemies into friends in our day of grace. The Old Testament word, chesed, or chesed, means loyal love or loving kindness, compassion, empathy. Empathy. Understanding the condition of others and can relate with their feelings. That's empathy. See, God's compassion and grace were ever of old in the counsels of God. Therefore, they have an eternal duration and effective in dealing and understanding man's sinfulness. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 103:17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now, a young Sunday school girl once was asked about the difference between mercies and loving kindness, and she gave this simple definition. And sometimes we need to step back and get something from the innocency of the children. She said, when you ask your mother for a piece of bread with butter on it, and she gives it to you, that's kindness. But when she puts jam on it without you asking her, that's loving kindness. I tend to believe. See, all mercy and grace, however, proceeds from a foundation of compassion. Therefore, we as his children ought to reflect the same. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not, you almost could see the psalmist saying, forget them and help me to forget them. Right? Forget the sins of my youth. Forget the lustfulness of my youth. Forget the thoughtlessness of my youth. Those things I feel ashamed about now. How I treated another girl. How I treated another boy. How I treated my friends. How I was rebellious against my parents and disobeyed them. Or my transgressions or indiscretions. Those sins which I willingly rebelled against you, O Lord. Even in thoughtful years, when I should have known better, or broken or defected from fellowship with you. But then he says, but remember thou me. You know me. You know my nature. No one knows you better, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, than God. You know me. You know my nature. You know my frailty. You know me behind closed doors and out in public. A good prayer would be to replace falsehood in me with sincerity. Replace hostility with humility. Replace my need to be accepted with quiet peace and contentment. Replace greed with thankfulness. And replace jealousy with appreciation. Replace them all with your goodness. Another small application of the frailty of my own heart. We have gone through renovating our basement, the ceiling and electrical. It's a lot bigger than you might think. And my desk has been moved from station to station to station. And now after several years, I'm back to the station I was years ago because now we've cleaned it up. And we made it a living space for multiple things. Each time I've had a picture or a scripture behind me, hanging visibly behind my desk. And this time, Lisa started putting scriptures and pictures up on the wall. And a long list of the names of Jesus Christ now hung in full view of my desk. I was thankful that Lisa would think that much of me. To put what I cherish the most. But then I started second guessing. Second thoughts came to my mind about how those I've been working with at work, mainly the client, would feel wanting to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, or maybe just wanting to excuse myself, to earn their respect and lead them to Christ. Yet this is my house during the pandemic. The pandemic imposed work arrangements, and we have to be on video throughout the day. So I didn't lose sleep over it, but it was on my mind, especially meeting with high-level execs from the client. Late in the week, a Washington, D.C. leader wanted to meet with me before he went on vacation, and he wanted to let me know and thank me for reminding him to bring God into every situation and relationship in his life. And he loves when I'm working from home. He's seen me work from the office, but he loves when I work from home. That really spoke to my heart and made my day. The psalmist continues to express his confidence in the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way? God knows the way and he delights to show sinners the way of life. His goodness, love, and righteousness show sinners, those that are poor in spirit, that understand their own depravity, the way of salvation. See, God's sincerest intentions are for good, for you and for me. They're morally good. They're pleasant in agreement with the character of God. They're designed for me. God's goodness is designed for me that I might be his delight and that I might delight in him. Goodness is another fruit of the Spirit. Goodness might mean generous and open-hearted. Goodness is a selfless desire to be open-hearted and generous to others above what they deserve. Really close to grace, right? These are progressive attributes of the Spirit flowing out of the heart of love, out of the heart of God, with an unselfish concern for others. You know anyone here? Are open-hearted and generous? He will instruct sinners in the right way. God does not guide rebels, but He joyfully leads those who fear Him and submit to His will. His every provision is to provoke or awaken an acceptable response in the hearts of sinners, for which we're all on the same level. And all those that have yet to believe in Him, whether creed or culture or background, are on the same level as you. Undeserved sinners in need of the Savior, for which God has purposed to work salvation in their lives through His sovereignty, but has given every man, woman, and child a responsibility to accept Him on His terms. You believe that? See, God in His love wills good for all His creatures to awaken a response within His people. Now let's look at some of the qualities of the meek. Some Bibles have humble wherever you see meek. So if you want to just get two translations in your mind, every time you see meek, you can see humble. But then, the fruit of the Spirit, the King James Version has a couple words, and the NASB has a couple words. And you can see the progressive nature of what it means to be meek, and how the love of God flows through these characteristics, because they speak of Him who is meek and lowly, meek and humble, and characterize those that are His children. Let's read. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And we'll stop there. The meek follow the Lord along the way. You've heard definitions of meekness, but a meekness means gentle, teachable spirit. It also means strength and checked, patient in suffering. Another fruit of the Spirit in the King James Version is gentleness for kindness and meekness for gentleness. They're all related. Gentleness is a humble, calm, non-threatened demeanor that derives from a position of authority. And it's useful for calming another's anger. When somebody is getting a little emotional, the meek are there. When someone is attacked, that meek does not retaliate. Doesn't retaliate when wronged. Is patient in suffering. This is the work of God towards the believer and leading them to salvation, but it also becomes the work of God within the believer in dealing with the faults and frailties of man. See, only through the humbleness and meekness can one receive Christ's salvation and instruction for godly living. The meek have a proper perspective in judging sin in themselves. The psalmist is always examining himself. Do we examine ourselves like the psalmist? If we did, and we allowed God to look at our hearts versus what's on the news, what's from other people, but let God judge our heart, there would be a peacefulness in our hearts that we would even see God's discipline as a way of cleansing us or keeping us from sin. He might even allow us to blow out our knee. We call it divine discomforts, so that we can reset, refocus on what God would have us. All the paths of the Lord, verse 10, are mercy and truth to those who keep his testimonies and covenants. The paths are those intended to bring a believer into the greater sphere of guidance according to his revealed will and counsel. One has suggested that the paths are loving kindness, mercy, or grace and truth. The thought is all the circumstances of your life and my life are designed to lead us back to Jehovah. Again, Jehovah, the self-existent one who reveals himself. It's one of mercy and truth. Why? Brothers and sisters, new truth might only be discovered about who God is after a sense of loss, after failure, after feelings of inadequacy, after scrutiny from the world, after scrutiny from other Christians. New truth learned about yourself. The psalmist says, Lord, show me why I so much need to be accepted. Show me why I need to be respected. Show me why I get angry or sad. See, remember Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. See, Jesus came looking for you and I. And so new mercies are needed to overcome the troubles and hardships of a life in preparation for the life to come. The closer you and I get, beloved, to God, the more we recognize what a great sinner we are and what a great Savior we have. For my name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for his great, verse 11. As we grow closer to the Lord, we recognize how undeserving we are of his forgiveness and mercy. See, Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Jesus spoke of the woman in Luke chapter 7 when he said, one who loves much recognizes that he or she has been forgiven much. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great, includes deep-rooted sin, especially as I get older and have more opportunities to sin. No, have more opportunities to think about the sins of the past that bring guilt. Pardon, forgive me, release me from the bondage of sin and free me from the burden of my sin, for it is great. Now, we heard that they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So we should be content in knowing and have an assurance that we have been freed from the penalty of sin and the burden of guilt. But every time the psalmist sinned, he thought things were happening to him or to her that was because of their sin. And he would be pricked in the heart to examine again and again and ask God to forgive him. I wonder what was heavy on David's heart. Was it how he desired to be meek and gentle like the days of shepherding? And how he became a mighty warrior with his hands stained with blood? And how that had a great influence on the lives of God's people and how they were affected? And the lives that were lost because of his decisions? See, brothers and sisters, if God could forgive David, who committed some great and grievous sins, he can forgive you, dirty, rotten sinners. And he can forgive me. For not my name's sake, that which is agrees with God's character to forgive. God delights to deliver sinners. Didn't we say two great works? To reveal himself to his creatures? And then what? His great work of redeeming sinners. Those are two great works of the Lord. Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Again, man, generic, man or woman. Anyone that is godly, that obeys God and fears God, that has a reverential respect and adoration for God. The Lord chooses his way. See, this verse and the verses that follow continues to draw attention to the meek and the humble. See, God delights to teach the meek and the humble in the way they should go. The meek and the humble will reap the benefits of an intimate communion with the Lord. The God-fearing person will have reverential fear and respect and trust and a wholesome dread of not displeasing God. And so God will direct him or her in the way he shall choose. The obedient will not lack the presence of God or his counsel. So who chooses whom? Well, Mike, you said the Lord chooses the way. It says, him shall the Lord teach in the way that he shall choose. And it's almost as kind of a paradox. It's when a man's ways line up with the Lord's ways for the man, it is like the man has responded in the way that the Lord has chosen for the man, so that it appears that the man has chosen his own way. Another one of those reciprocal relationships. Think about Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Well, who's he? Both the man and both the Lord. You see that in Isaiah. We learned this in the Bible study. After a transforming vision and cleansing of his lips and his tongue so that he could speak the oracles of God, he received a new commission. And it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. He was responded to the call with a ready mind. Again, in Old Testament saints, God dealt with them in a different way. I'm here all day if we want to talk about that. But Jeremiah 1:5. I don't have you flipping pages, but go ahead there if you like. Because it says this. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. What? And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Go over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. Let's just get a little bit of exercise in here and we'll close up shortly. We have just scratched the surface. But Paul in Acts 9, 15 and 16, we see Paul's account of, or the Lord's account of Paul's conversion. And it says, he's speaking to Ananias, but verse 15 of Acts chapter 9 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. That was Paul's mission. Now, if you turn over to Acts 22, you see that this is Paul's account of his conversion. After persecuting the Lord and his church, it says, let's see, we'll pick it up here. 22, verse 13. Come unto me and stood and said unto me, brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of all our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. See, all born-again believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's his illuminating work of the Holy Scriptures that guides us into all truth. Coin that phrase, because it's right on. But the lesson is that everyone who has a God-given purpose doesn't necessarily realize that God-given purpose. Because why? Because of the guilt of past sins. We need to realize we're forgiven from past sins and the guilt. You can go back. We'll finish up on the next two verses. The meek and the lowly will realize the purpose for which God has, and he will take them into his confidence. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The soul of the meek and the humble will take its ease, will be in peace, undisturbed rest in the will and the ways of God. They'll have peace with God. They'll have peace of God. They will be settled. They'll have a fixed purpose and confidence in God at rest. His seed shall inherit the earth, it says. The meek and his posterity. It's primarily spoken to the Jews. Anytime there's a prophetic word, it has a near-term implication and a longer-term implication. Spoken to the Jews who would experience the blessings, both spiritual and physical, of the promised land of Canaan. But the same person, the meek person who fears the Lord, his soul is lifted up at the prospect of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang songs today. He will come and reign someday. But we can't reign while he's in rejection, brothers and sisters. But the meek will be vindicated in their troubles on earth. For blessed are the meek, for what? They will inherit the earth, as we've been learning. Let's finish up on verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. See, the Lord desires, the Lord delights to reveal himself to the one who fears or honors him. He will not hold back any secrets. In other words, the one that fears him and keeps his testimony will not lack instruction or wander around lost, always questioning why this is happening or why that is happening to them. Kyle and DeLeach says, the secret of Yahweh is with them that fear him, and his covenant or his will doth he make known to them. Or we could say the friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. They will not lack his presence or his favor. For example, God said to Abraham, the friend of God, shall I withhold from Abraham what I have planned to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis 18, Psalm 73:24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Again, he has us here for a purpose. When that purpose was run out, he'll receive us to glory. What a glorious day. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9:20, what will happen to your people Israel after the captivity? What did God do? He sent an angel, Gabriel, to explain the 70 weeks of years determined for Daniel's people. The word secret comes from a Hebrew word that would mean secret or confidential plans, secret or confidential talk, counsel or gathering. It's a knowledge of God revealed to the individual whose heart is set on him. Sometimes the word simply means to talk about something that you should keep confidential. We call it gossip. There's times for questions and there's times to be quiet. Other times it speaks of the mutual oneness and intimacy that the Father and the Son share with the believer in communion. We see that in John chapter 14. The mutual oneness and intimacy. Let me ask a question. Has God ever showed you something from the Scriptures that others have a hard time understanding? Or have a hard time seeing? What knowledge or understanding of the Scriptures has God showed you that you might teach or instruct others also? See, when we walk in the Lord in the light of His grace, what a glory He sheds on our way. He opens up avenues of communication. He calms our internal fears. He shines His glory and goodness into our lives so we can radiate to others. It says in Psalm 36:9, in thy light shall I see light. Without thy light, I'm not going to see nothing. That's my walk with the Lord. My oldest son, Matthew, I would love going with him to the ballpark. Not to play ball, but to go to the walk around the school, and he would ask me questions about God. He was caught up with wanting to talk about God and learn about God. And then my youngest son, Pete, he doesn't want me to say this. And a lot of people have, did not understand this. But he walked the land 3 times a day praying, listening to God and speaking with God in his innermost confines of his heart. Shh, don't say nothing. Nehemiah, that's a guy of wisdom. He said this, after praying to the God of heaven and receiving a commission to rebuild the walls and gates in Jerusalem, said, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Why? Because not every man would agree. So who do we agree with? Every man? Or with God? Who puts it in your heart? Who puts the word in your heart? Okay. Or a brother who, in the quietness of night, wakes up and finds himself putting down on paper what is in his heart to say about his mother at her funeral the next day. Just him and God. Would not be distracted, deterred, or discouraged from his God-given purpose. See, Nehemiah would wait for the right time to encourage and strengthen people who were ready to hear him before they would be met with opposition. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you are the great revealer of truth. You will do it according to your character and would only be received by those that put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his character of meekness and humility. And Father, even this speaker has a hard time with the fact that not trying to fix things, not trying to explain things out when rebuked for no reason, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly, did not defend himself, did not retaliate, did not try to prove himself before men, because he was God. And he lives in each and every one of us. Help us to think and pray for one another like the brother would pray earlier. That the enemy would not have victory. That we wouldn't watch others fall. Observe them falling. But come alongside to help them stand. For God is able to make them stand. So if we don't make them stand, we'd be fighting against God. That's the fear of the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for the boldness. We thank you. We ask that you would preserve integrity and uprightness in each and every one that is here today, that they would overcome whatever obstacles are blocking them to a more intimate understanding, knowledge of your person. And help us to walk with you in the quietness of our hearts, not distracted by the world, the flesh of negativity.